Greetings in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and seeking his presence that we might truly worship our God in and through him as we're gathered here today, and also in the ongoing life of the congregation and the different places where God places us through the days ahead. Speaking of which, to remind you, of course, of the various activities of the congregation and the notices that are printed for you, please take good notice of those. And in particular, to remind you about the annual meeting of the congregation today. We're not a congregational church, but we do need to meet in this way at least once a year, a number of items of business that should be of interest to each one of us. So this is to happen more or less straight after the service. I'll have a few more detailed instructions about that, how it's going to be arranged, that I will give you once we have completed the service. So once the benediction has been pronounced, I'd ask you all just to remain seated for just a moment longer to get the instructions, and then hopefully we'll know what's required of us. Another notice that is not printed out there is that there is a birthday on Saturday. I think she may just be coming in just a moment, is Carlin Nell. So do remember the Nell family, and Carla in particular on Saturday as she turns 9 years old. I think these are the main things that I need to bring to your attention, and also to, if anyone is visiting with us, to give a very warm welcome this morning. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me, and have become my salvation. And so it is that we do come to the praise of our God, and we praise first of all using Psalm 106. You'll find it on page 378. Psalm 106 as on page 378. We'll sing the first four stanzas, the verses marked 1 to 5. Give praise and thanks unto the Lord, for bountiful is he. His tender mercy doth endure unto eternity. God's mighty works who can express, or show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that judgment keep, and justly do always. We sing the praises of God, Psalm 106, seeking also that we may continue in this, in the eternal inheritance through Christ Jesus our Lord. Psalm 106, 1 to 5, that stand to sing, and we remain standing also after that for prayer together.
Give praise and thanks unto the Lord, for all
is our Lord. Let us now turn together in prayer. O Lord, our God, we do give thanks. We give thanks that we are here today. That we have received new blessings for the day. And that we are under the work of your Spirit, enabling us and leading us to this gathering of your people to come near to our God. We confess that we do depend utterly and completely on your tender mercies, your full grace, depending on your covenant faithfulness. And as we receive these things from you, grant also, O Lord, by your mercies, that we will answer with lives filled with your praises and your service. We come, O Lord, in answer to your call, to be renewed in our walk with you, by your covenant, according to your covenant, that we may know the strengthening of the bonds that unite us to you. And on account of this, O Lord, do enable us also to persevere to the end, unto that day of entry into the inheritance of Christ Jesus our Lord. Let that salvation that you grant us in Christ, your Son, let that be our rejoicing today. Renew us, O God, by his Spirit, in setting our eyes all the more firmly upon Jesus. O Lord, we pray that you would grant that each one of us will know certainly that he is indeed the author, the beginner of our faith, and in him graciously continue and complete your great work in us. We come unto you only in his name and in all that we do today, in his name pleading your accepting of us. Accepting of us by the cleansing of his sacrifice of himself, his blood shed, his life given, that we may live before you. And as we are gathered here, we're mindful of our loved ones, especially those of our congregation who cannot be with us today. Others of our loved ones amongst our families, various friends, we pray that you would continue also to grant blessing upon them. Renew each one in their need. And of those of our congregation, restore them to us, we pray. And in all things, O Lord, for the sake of your glory, do establish our works. Strengthen us in our spirits by your Spirit. Continue as our loving Heavenly Father, asking all things in your Son alone, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We join together now in confession of our faith. As we are accustomed, I will read the words of the Apostles' Creed. May make it also your own confession in your hearts as you hear with understanding. And we confess thus, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God himself accept such confession, and may it be a blessing in each of our hearts today. We turn also now to our first Bible reading. It is in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, chapter 39, reading two short parts in this chapter. Genesis chapter 39, reading the first five verses, and then also from verse 19 to the end. Just two small parts of the story of Joseph. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Then the story continues with the false accusation by his master's wife, which resulted in him being thrown into prison, which we take up in verse 19. So it was, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Reading just so far this part of God's word, seeking his blessing upon it. And now, children, you, I think, might be, many of you would have known that story, and it's a very important story. The whole story of Joseph, of course, is important, and I think especially for young people like you, because those things that happened, those things that Joseph did, the way he did things, they didn't just happen then. He was obviously prepared for it by the way that he was growing up beforehand. Now there is also another story that you might know about David before he was king. Saul was still king then. And do you remember stories about when Saul, the king, went to chase David, and David had to run around the country and hide at times and so on? And in this particular story, you can find it in the first book of Samuel, chapter 24, if you want to remember that and go home and read it. This time, David and his men, they were hiding in a cave to escape from Saul, who was chasing them. And then Saul came into the cave, and he only didn't come right in. He didn't see the men who were hiding there, but Saul came in. We think he was probably using it for his toilet that day, so it wasn't so nice, but there he was on his own. His own men had stayed outside, but inside in the back of the cave was David and a whole lot of other men who were fighting with him. Now, the men said to David, "Now's your chance. Here is Saul trying to kill you. Why don't you kill him? And then it's all over." That's what the men around David said that David should do. David didn't. Do you remember the story? What did David do? Does anyone remember that? David crept up, so that Saul had no idea that he was there. David crept up and he got his knife. He didn't kill Saul, but he cut a piece off of Saul's robe. And it was, he used it as evidence to show how close he was to Saul. But even then, he was really upset that he'd even done that, because he knew there was something really wrong if he was to harm Saul, who was king. Now, the reason David thought like that was because he knew he didn't have to just think about Saul. Saul was chasing him. But it wasn't just the king of Israel, of the people, that David was concerned about. David knew that he could not think in the way that other men were thinking. David knew he had to think about someone else. There was David, there was Saul. Yes, there were all those other men, and they were saying one thing to him. David did something different. Do you know why that was? Who else was David thinking about? Fionn. He was, wasn't he? And he knew that God had given Saul that job to be king, and he shouldn't take it away from him. David knew that there was someone else in that cave with him and Saul. Not just the other men, but God was there as well. It was like that for Joseph as well, when we read that story. Joseph, you remember, he'd been really badly treated by his brothers. That story we read, there was an Egyptian captain who bought Joseph as a slave from another group of people because they had bought him from his own brothers. He was very badly treated by his brothers. Now, you have brothers and sisters. You be careful how you treat them. Okay, maybe you won't make them slaves like that. But be careful how you treat them. Okay? Joseph, later on, he met his brothers again, and he was very careful how he treated them. And all of it was because, just as it was when he was in this captain's house as a slave, just as it was when he was in prison, all of that was because he remembered it wasn't just him and Potiphar, it wasn't just him and the head of the prison, it wasn't just him and his brothers, it was always him and these people and God as well. And how often it said to us in that chapter in Genesis 39 that God was with him. And Joseph knew that. And that's the way that he behaved. That's the way that he worked. He didn't think about what others thought about him. Maybe he did sometimes, but that wasn't strong enough. What he was most concerned about was what God thought of him, just as it was with David. And that's the way it needs to be with you. There are times you'll be in the playground and something will be going on, and it will be like you're David, and there's a whole lot of other people saying, do this, do this, do this. And you'll say, but I can't, because I know that that's not what God would want. And God is here as well. Yes, he's watching. Joseph wasn't so much worried about serving the men around him as he was about serving God, and he did the best job possible. So it's so much that even in the prison, he was in charge of the place as a prisoner. And so that's an important lesson that we all need to learn about how we go about our lives, and we're going to go on to learn more about that together today when we read what Paul has to say as well. I'll try and learn from it for ourselves today. So you think about Joseph. It wasn't just the other men around him. God was there too. Think about David and Saul. Maybe find someone else that you know in one of the stories, Bible stories you know. Think about how they were remembering God was with them, as well as all the other people around them. Okay, now we're going to sing in Psalm 139, a psalm that does talk about these things, that it's not just what you might see around you, but the way that God is always present and working in our lives. Psalm 139, page 182. So there it's version B. We start at verse 5 and we'll sing through to verse 14. It's five stanzas as they are there. Psalm 139 at verse 5. Behind, before, you hem me in, O Lord, and you have laid on me your mighty hand. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too high to grasp. too great to understand. Where from your spirit can I go and hide? And from your presence, Lord, where can I fly? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. And in the lowest depths, if there I lie. And so through we'll sing to verse 14. I praise you as your mighty works I see. Psalm 139, 5 to 14, we stand again to sing.
Behind thee, for your hand in, O Lord, and your hand laid on me, your mighty hand, such knowledge is true and wonderful for me.
Testament now for a further Bible reading and the short letter of Paul to Philemon. Some people say Philemon. Philemon probably is a little bit closer to the original. Been reading and studying in the letter of Paul to the Colossians, the church in Colossae. Philemon was one of the members of that congregation. We read this letter of Paul. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Seeking God's blessing upon this, his word, and to his praise. Let us again bow before God in prayer together. O Lord, as so often we do come at this point in our service to pray concerning your word, concerning your word that we have read and that we will shortly be examining, and that we do pray that it will be a word that examines us. So we pray for your word among us in this room, in this congregation. We pray for the blessing and the progress of your word, the power of your word in this town, also in the region that we represent as we're gathered here. We pray for your word in the nation in which we live. And we do acknowledge, O God, that there have been some generations during which your word has been seriously neglected, in which it has been obscured, and the power of it has been obstacles have been set in its way by men. We ask, O Lord, that yet it would go out in power today. May it also be throughout the world, that it would circle this earth in which you have placed man, with a word of hope, a word of truth in the time of man's need. We pray too that your word would be blessed to lead men unto your worship, for you alone should be served, that this should be our great object and purpose. May that lead also into our work, daily work, work in every circumstance, every situation. May we acknowledge, O God, that you are Lord, that all of these things are in your purpose. We often pray, O Lord, for the work of your word, the preaching of the gospel, the various aspects related to that, different kinds of ministry which support it, the ministry of a word which is so foreign to the world of men and which is resisted by the powers, by the evil one and all who belong to him. But we pray too this morning for work of all kinds, that in every way your people particularly will honor you, that your people will honor our fellow man and also bring honor to ourselves, your servants, for Christ's sake. And to this end, O Lord, we do pray that you would equip us by such gathering together in this way today. Equip us that in our lives we will bring you glory in all things. Indeed, Lord, in all kinds of work, may we know that we can bear testimony, and we must bear testimony to the one whom we serve, our Lord Christ. And by such testimony, O God, may it also be that way, that means, by which you would also bring in those whom you would save, whether by word or by works. May it be indeed a combination in a God-honoring way that we would exercise a good ministry amongst those around us, that we would be truly serving you in every situation. O Lord, may your word be blessed to us in these respects, and do guide us in your truth as we gather around it this morning. May we be attentive. Take away, we ask, all those distractions which would undermine your truth, and that we would earnestly seek to know your spirit, your mind on these things. Hear us, we ask, O Lord, and fill up our every need. Serve and minister to us, we pray, but may it be indeed for your sake and for your glory. Asking this, again, seeking the pardon of sin, all through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. And then let us also sing again together, as we find the words of Psalm 18 on page 20. Psalm 18, page 20. We start at verse 20 through to verse 30. And it does concern the way of our lives, and that we might think as we first take these words that this is a very high claim to make, and indeed it is. But it is according to those that would serve the Lord truly. Psalm 18, verse 20, according to my righteousness, the Lord dealt with me faithfully. Because my hands were clean from sin, the Lord my God rewarded me. And how can we be clean from sin? Our reward comes simply because of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may we be also those who keep the ways of God and not turn away from him. Psalm 18, 20 to 30, page 20, let us stand to sing.
According to my righteousness, the Lord will be faithful because my hands were clean from sin. The Lord my God rewarded me, for I have had
the Lord my God.
Turning to Paul's letter to the Colossians, and chapter 3, take up our reading where we left off last week, in verse 22. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22, reading a few verses here that we will turn to this morning. May we learn of the Lord as we read verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong which he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Reading so far. Again, seeking God's enabling and blessing as we turn to these words. So, here we have some more practical teaching from Paul today. And perhaps you may feel you can identify with this fairly well. Of course, the specific people that Paul was writing to here were in the context of slavery. We have here the words servant or bondservant. Perhaps it is fair to slightly soften the wording. Many slaves in the first century AD were not treated as brutally as we often think of slavery today, yet some were. But it's not really the treatment that's at issue here, it's the relationship. And the fact is that Paul wrote slaves. We call it bondservants, some kind of attempt to describe this, but let's just be blunt, they were slaves. They were people who were owned by other people. And so the masters that are referred to in chapter 4, verse 1, these were the men who had the reckoned to be the absolute right to direct the lives of their servants, as they are here, or slaves. So in one sense, this might not be such a direct application in your lives, as was the instruction about family relationships just before this. Yet you know that there are still settings where slavery is practiced, and there are similarities even to the superficially free labor market in our supposedly enlightened West. And in any case, as Paul digs deep here, he doesn't just give simple instructions that can be followed like an instruction manual for a piece of equipment. He digs deep, and he does so to establish right thinking and right relationships. He does it in this extreme case, but he is basing it on certain principles which do extend and continue and need application in your circumstances, in your working environments, in your relationships. And indeed, this goes beyond just the working situation. It is right that you should look at this and look back on Friday, look ahead to what you'll be doing tomorrow and beyond. But it extends to all kinds of relationships and how we relate to other people. It extends to our what we call our Christian service as well. It even goes through, right through, to things like our business meeting later on today. How do we go about relating with other people? The principles that Paul gives here have a very wide application. You don't just have to be in formal employment. You don't have to function as an employer. There are important things to grasp here that should transform all kinds of relationships in everyday life. There are things reflected here that affect the way you respond to every person that you meet. So we turn today to hear God's word to guide us in His service. Who are these servants or slaves? They are called this because that's what they are in the eyes of other men. But we're turned here, first of all, most importantly, to consider the service of God. The service of He who loved us and gave Himself for us. The one who has released all who believe from slavery to sin. And so we deal, first of all, in this context with freedom in Christ. Then we must look at serving the Lord Christ, and then to look at serving men. First of all, then, freedom in Christ. This is at the heart. This is underlying all that Paul has to say here. As always, remember the context for what he is saying. When we read through this letter, if you read it from the beginning, and you must, he's insisting here, writing to the Colossians, that they have, if they trust in Christ, they have a new and an incomparable freedom that's given to them in Christ Jesus. A central aspect of this letter is to remind God's people that if they hear, if you hear any message which suggests that there's other things needed for freedom, it is false. It is a false message. He's saying you have freedom in Christ. It is all. It is complete. Recall what we have already learned in reading this letter. Sadly, when it comes to speaking of freedom and our ideas of freedom, all too often we who may be believing in Christ may still be much closer to the way the world thinks about freedom than how God thinks about it. Men tend to think of freedom. There's a lot of it about. Talk about it these days. Men think that freedom is to be able to do as they please. But what's the difference in that case? Because that's what they've always done. Just as they please. As we please. The problem is that they're not free from a guilt-ridden conscience over much of what is done. And it's in the light of that that the Lord speaks of a new freedom. you have the truth, if you have the Son, you will be free indeed, Jesus said, as we read it in John's Gospel. When the Lord speaks of a freedom, we no longer need to be bound by ourselves, limited to what we are in our sin. We are made free to do the Lord's will. We're made free to live in the way for which we were made first of all, and even more than that, enriched even beyond that. It's a new freedom, but it's in Christ Jesus. The world in which we live, it has different bondages and enslavements. There are those such as are brought to mind in these verses, where it is what we have called slavery. But there are other kinds of bondages as well, ways that men are bound to others or even to ourselves. We impose bondage upon ourselves by our own sinfulness. And certainly the way that we relate to other people is a major bondage, enslavement. How often do you do something because you're afraid of others? What if David in that cave had been afraid of his men rising up against him because he didn't do what they said? What about Joseph in the Egyptian's house, if he'd been afraid of Potiphar's wife and Potiphar himself more than he was afraid of God? We can be bound in so many ways. Here were those who were slaves. There were those in the church who were slaves. It's well known in the history of the early church that a large percentage of the church population, the congregation, the members, were actually slaves. Very often they could only worship in a home, in a small group, and after dark, because that was the only time they had free in the day, and so on. But there were, as we read in Philemon, there were others who were masters. There was a man whose slave was Onesimus, who ran away, and Paul mentions him a little further on in chapter 4 of Colossians as well. So there were slaves in the church and masters. And so Paul writes to them. Why does he write to them? He writes to them because he has been writing about freedom in Christ. And here were slaves. Wouldn't they want freedom? If they hear about freedom, wouldn't they want to see change around here? But you remember how we noted what he had to say to the Galatians when we were reading about husbands and wives. He wrote to the Galatians and he says, in Christ there is neither male nor female. But that did not change the order of submission, as we read about it in verse 18 of chapter 3. And it's in that same verse that Paul has said, there's neither male nor female, there's neither slave nor free in Christ. The Colossians could have heard this. This is something that was being taught around, not just to the Galatians. So what happens now? Here we are. I'm a slave. You're a master. I'm in these ordinary clothes. You're in your fine clothes. We're all the same in Christ. But yet, just as there was between wives and husbands an order of submission, so there is still, in many other respects, there is still this God-given order in the world, an order of submission. Servants, your task is to serve. Masters, you have a task as a master. But all of these need adjustment. They need a new way of thinking. You still have the same place in society, you still have the same work to do, but in Christ you can do it in a radically different way. Because it's a different kind of freedom. You're made free from those other kinds of bondage. Yes, there will be things that should change, but there are things that should change from within the man. How often such very things, when he wrote to the wives in verse 18, how often is it the man who says, look at that? When he writes to the husbands, how often is it the the wife who says, look at that. When he writes to the children, how often is it the parents who say, look at that? When he writes to the fathers, it's the children who say, look at that. When he writes to the servants, the master says, look at that. It's the wrong way round. The servant must look at what it says about the servant, as I must look at what it says about the husband and the father. And each one answer God's word that speaks to you. And as the servant must understand, yes, there must be change around here, and it starts in me. As the master understands, he must understand, yes, there must be change in me also. It's not first from what is outside. That does not change significantly. It doesn't change eternally. In fact, there are these things that are better unchanged. The order in which God has placed things, it's there for a number of reasons. Most importantly of all, because it may be, most likely is, that it's God's will that things should be in this order. Even the hard things, even the things such as Joseph accused, falsely accused, thrown into prison. What did he say to his brothers when he met them and reintroduced himself? You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Joseph, of all people, could say that. Even the hard things are in God's will. And Paul has no direction here to change those things. But he will change others because he says you are free in Christ to change other things. It's things at this level. These things don't matter in the same way anymore. The things on the outside. It's the things inside that do. How do we go about it? Let's see how it works out, as Paul tells us. And I begin with serving the Lord Christ. This instruction begins with an instruction. But if you work your way down, you find a reason for it. Let's start with that reason. It is serving the Lord Christ. At the end of verse 24. With freedom in Christ, it means that daily life, the first thing about it is serving the Lord. And that doesn't mean detaching yourself from the business of daily life amongst men. And that daily life does include unbelievers, people who will not hear this, people who would not follow it even if they did hear it. But you hear it. And it is a direction for how you should live tomorrow as well as today. It must be clear as we take the Bible all together that the way that God wants us to serve Him, to serve Christ, our Lord Christ, the way that God wants us to serve Him as we live about our daily lives, mixing with other people, is in loving our neighbor as ourselves. The Apostle John, when he writes his letter, he says, you can't say that you love God if you don't have love for the person right beside you. How can we know that you love someone you can't see if you don't love the person you can see? The way that God wants us to serve Him, to love Him, is to love our neighbor as ourselves. That is impossible to do when you're not at peace with God through Christ Jesus. Because of that, it shows that it's this new life of faith that brings about a new light on other people. It's a different way of looking at them, a different way of thinking about them. It means looking at your daily tasks in a new light. Jesus is Lord. That's what he's been emphasizing, as well as being head of the church because of his redeeming work. He is also Lord of all creation. If Jesus is Lord, it means that all things are within his providence. All things are being worked by him for his glory and for our good. Do you trust in him? That's what you profess as a believer. If you trust in him, it means that wherever he has placed you is the place and the setting for you to serve him. That's what Paul has in mind here. That's why he doesn't say, "Masters, you must release your servants. Let them go. Servants, you must rise up and fight and change everything." He doesn't say that. He says, "Serve where you are as to Christ. If you trust in him, he has put you there. Now you respond to him as Lord. Serve the Lord Christ." Now, one of the most obvious matters that seems to bubble up in a situation like this is when we talk about these issues is where a slave might want to change in working conditions. And there are plenty of cases where that applies in a more modern working environment as well. And there are other principles in the Word which suggest that there is a time and a place, and there is also a way, a particular manner, where you may work towards changing these things. But that does not alter this instruction. Servants, obey in all things, and do it heartily as to the Lord. Verse 23. Whatever you do, do it as to the Lord. So it's a case of, instead of, as you may well imagine, someone who is not in Christ, he's a slave and he just gets by with the bare minimum, the master's not there so he doesn't do anything. Joseph, the prison warder, the prison chief, had nothing to do with what Joseph did, and everything went fantastically. Instead of just doing the minimum, doing it grudgingly, just to get a job and to get that pay packet at the end of the week or the end of the month, whatever it is. Instead of doing that, you take that work on as the work that God has given you. You do the full job. You do it to your best. You do it because you are serving the Lord in doing that. Whatever the conditions might be, maybe a very hard job to do. Yes, we need to recall Joseph and David and others like them a bit more often. There are men such as Joseph, David also, who waited for, I would calculate, over 30 years, having been anointed as the next king. He waited that long before it came about. Joseph waited and waited. He was knocked down on a number of occasions. But they were men who waited on the Lord to work the good that he was working, that he was about. They trusted in that and relied upon it. How can we do this? It's just because and by such trust and trust, such patience, such waiting. It's because you know that, as Paul puts it in verse 24, that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. He does talk about a reward for the way that you live, the way that you work. But he's saying it's guaranteed. You have an eternal inheritance guaranteed. What else can compare with that? Certainly not the pay and conditions of this world. Has anyone ever really paid what they earn? Does it ever exactly match? I don't think so. You take the sweatshop worker, the tea boy, paid a pittance, but they spend their days doing their work. Well, there's the billionaire who has the same period of time, the same physical frame. Does he get a due reward for his labors? Yes, people say, well, there's different ways of work and so on. It brings different return. It's a return, yes, but is it the earning, what is deserved, what is right? Whoever it is just a man with the same, essentially the same brains, the same brawn. Things are not equal. As Job said, it's the Lord who gives and takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Paul is saying, let the Lord himself be your master, your rewarder. He will reward. He won't just pay you. He won't just give you better working conditions. He will reward you. Paul himself, in all his labors and work, he certainly didn't get what he deserved. He got the opposite, the trials and the tests that he went through. But he said, these things are a light affliction, which are working an eternal weight of glory. That's what he was looking towards. If you trust in the Lord as your master, your rewarder, he may well lead you to serve him in testing circumstances, whether it's in work or in other aspects of life as well. But trust in him as the one who has ordained structures, he's ordained the course of society and history. He is the one who has ordained things so that every single person is answerable to him. Even the Russian oligarchs who seem so powerful, US presidents, Middle Eastern clerical leaders, whoever it is, they seem to have such freedom and power to do as they please. Everyone will answer to the Lord. Everyone will come before him, and there is no partiality, we're told in verse 25. But the question therefore is, what about you? When you come before the Lord, will you be there answering that your life has all been for the sake and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Serving him, first of all. And it's on that basis that we may then go out and serve men. And of course, we've touched on some of this as we've gone along. It's when you have the basis of your life and your thinking, when you have this clarified and established on Christ. It's not that you go out in every single situation in your day, you have to ask yourself, what would Jesus do? But it's that you're going out in the very first place with your whole shape of thinking changed, its whole direction changed, and you've committed yourself for your employment, whatever it might be, as one who will be Christ's servant first. And it's on the basis of that that you'll be able to serve men better, just as we read of Joseph in particular. Whether you serve as a slave or as a master, the master also is to serve those who serve him. And the Lord calls you to serve. Not just when your master is looking, not just in ways to impress, not with eye service. It's a unique word that Paul gives here, and it's perfect for the task. Not just about what it looks like. Take on this task as your own, the one that is given to you by the Lord. Not just for your satisfaction either, not just for the fulfillment of who I am in all your gifts and abilities. That's not first, but to serve the Lord, satisfy him. And in sincerity of heart, this is speaking of truth and integrity, not to be mixed. Not to be one thing and one minute and another the next. It's not about having a mixed performance, but true from beginning to end in serving the Lord. Be aware as well, let's not hide from this. Let's not hide it from ourselves, that we must do it fearing God as our master. We must do it as well because we know that he who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong which he has done. Verse 25. This is for the believer as much as anyone else. If you gather up the Bible's words about such things, we do find that the believer will be saved. But there will be something of loss if his life is not devoted to the Lord. If it's not a life well built on the foundation of this salvation in Christ. But surely above all that, if you would lay claim to Christ's salvation in his excruciating sacrifice of himself, if you would lay claim to that, will it not be a grief to you that on the occasions when you, as it were, let him down, when your service is less than hearty, when it is not sincere, when you come through Christ, serving him, you look at those around you in a different light, or at least you should do. That's what we saw in Philemon in the letter there. Philemon was being asked to look at Onesimus in a different light, not just as a slave, but as a brother in the Lord. Look at men in a different light, those around you. Realize that everyone might be saved. Christ's death and his resurrection is sufficient for all, even for the worst of bosses, the worst of employees. They may be saved. They may become a brother. Isn't that what Paul was saying to Philemon about Onesimus? He once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. What a change. Look on the other, even the unbeliever. Look on them also as made in the image of God. And on that account, he reaches out to them in his love. Who are you to bear a grudge? Who are you to bear animosity? Who are you to deny that other in one way or another? The things that are right. If you were to go in that way, you also impose, as it were, a greater weight upon the Lord who has saved you. Truly, there is no slave nor free. There is no partiality. But there are different tasks to be done, different places to be filled, and God fills them as he directs, especially his people. More briefly, Paul also speaks when he says there is no partiality, perhaps in a way it reminds him that he's writing to the masters too. It should be heard by today's bosses. Give your servants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Perhaps you are one of these, a master, a boss, an employer. You too are to recognize that you are a servant of the Lord. It's the words of Micah that come to mind here. He tells man, he says, this is what the Lord requires of you. If the Lord is your master, he requires this of you. It is to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. It's on account of this that other men and women in your workplace are to be cared for. Today, the accepted benchmarks, generally speaking, I guess, are profit margin and dividend. They were the same then. But the Lord looks at your business practices, how you do things, how you care for those around you. It is to your own advantage. It's more encouraging that they might actually serve you. Wherever you have a say, try and encourage your company's decision makers to realize that the greatest asset is their people. We talk about a happy workforce. It's not a happy workforce. It's Tom and Bill and Jane and Sally, people, and God loves. Not just a lump, a workforce, an idea. These are people who need care. The people who will respond in their work when they're treated as the Lord would have you treat them. Now, I have gone a while this morning. I think you know that we could say a great deal more about these things. But saying a great deal is not doing it. Most important of all is to live by this. Just as a marriage relationship and family were ordained by God before man even fell into sin, so too was man's work. Go out into the earth and subdue it. Rule this earth for the Lord. It always had to be that way. We are made in order to work and to function and to serve. It is above all for God on his earth. So God has a very close interest in how you work. These words are brief, but that's all that should be necessary. It's just set the thinking man or woman, believer, set us back on the path that we should be on. That we do look to the Lord for his daily direction, but we recognize too that our daily direction is based upon his appointing. That as we go out, we look to see the smile on his face in response to faithful service. The master, the boss, He can't be looking over your shoulder every minute of the day. But the Lord does. He's there. He's in the room. And look also beyond the tests and the weights of this fallen world. All those complexities of that work situation and all its difficulties. Look beyond it. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, the eternal inheritance he speaks of. It is secure in Christ. He spoke of that earlier in the letter. If he is Lord, he is Savior. Into, towards that rich and fruitful life, both now and in the life to come. There I must close, seeking God's blessing on his word today. We'll make our response by singing together in the words of Psalm 134, 134. You'll find it on page 175. Just a few verses here. It's version A in the middle of the page. Psalm 134, praise the Lord, all you his servants, as you serve with one accord. We sing the whole psalm, those two verses. We'll stand to sing and remain standing after that for the benediction, and then after that, let me remind you just to take your seats again for a moment while I explain what's to follow. Let's stand to sing.
Praise the Lord, all your His servants, as you serve with one accord. Praise the Lord in your night watches, in the temple of the Lord. Raise your hands within His temple, to the Lord your God give praise. He who made the earth and heavens, bless you from His holy face.
So may the Lord grant His blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.